Galatians chapter 6. Let's find our place there. And let's begin reading in verse number 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7. It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Let's ask for the Lord's help as we look into this passage. Father, would you please help us to accomplish something that will last for eternity in our lives as we study your word. We pray that it will change us and that we'll be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for each one who's come out this evening. We do ask that this will be a profitable time. In Jesus' name, amen. So laws of the harvest. Laws of the harvest. And this is a topic that sort of weighed heavy on my heart, and it's been on my heart for quite some time. If there was one message that I could preach to you, it would be this message. Or maybe this will be a two-part message. Okay, so maybe this and the next one or the third one. But if I could get across one truth, it would be this truth. It would be this concept. If I had one shot to stand in front of you and tell you what I thought was important, it would be this passage of Scripture. And it's because it's a passage of Scripture that I feel like we somewhat disregard. We understand the truth of it, but we've put it in the back bedroom, hid it in the closet back there. We know it's there. We know it's true, but it doesn't look us in the face every morning. It's not something that is real to us very often. And so I feel like it's a very important truth for everyone, but especially for young people, especially for teenagers, especially for kids, especially for young adults. It's definitely true for all of us, but especially for the young people. It makes a huge difference in how we will live our lives. One of the things that has somewhat intrigued me is that when things happen in our lives, I'll read you a couple quick quotes that I've found here. When things happen in our lives, we tend to spend time in blaming God instead of taking responsibility for ourselves. I came across a couple of quotes that were excerpted from Christianity Today. In the 1994 Winter Olympics, when speed skater Dan Janssen's hand scraped the ice, causing him to lose the 500-meter race, his wife Robin cried out, "Why, God, again? God can't be that cruel." A young woman wrote James Dobson this letter. 4 years ago, here's what it said, 4 years ago I was dating a man and became pregnant. I was devastated. I asked God, "Why have you allowed this to happen to me?" Blaming God. In a professional bout, boxer Ray Boom Boom Mancini slammed his Korean opponent with a right, causing a massive cerebral hemorrhage. At a press conference, after the Korean's death, I don't know if it's pronounced Mancini, said, "Sometimes I wonder why God does the things he does." And Susan Smith, who pushed her two sons into a lake to drown and then blamed a black carjacker for the deed, wrote in her official confession, "I dropped to the lowest point when I allowed my children to go down that ramp into the water without me. I took off running and screaming, 'What have I done? God, why did you let this happen to me?'" And I thought it was so interesting to read these excerpts of people who are blaming these tragic life situations on God, even though decisions that they have made have brought them to the consequences that they are now reaping. So sowing and reaping and laws of the harvest. What I want you to do is take your pencil or pen or whatever you've got there, and the first thing I want us to talk about is that first blank I have there, and this is the laws of the harvest apply to, and I'd like you to write your name there. The laws of the harvest. This is like class, right? This is back in school. Write your name at the top right-hand corner of your paper and your box number, fold it in half. My most dreaded words used to be, take out a half sheet of paper. We had a specific professor in class who made it a habit of giving a 10-question test every single, or quiz he liked to call it, but it was more like a test every single time we went. But put your name there. The laws of the harvest apply to Sam. The laws of the harvest apply to Reese. The laws of the harvest apply to Stephen. Put your name in that blank, because I want us to focus on the fact that this is personal to you and me. The laws of the harvest do apply to us. I'll read you one more story before we get started. This will be a name that maybe more of us will recognize. Comedian and actor Chris Farley was found dead in his downtown Chicago apartment on December 18, 1997. The Cook County Medical Examiner's Office later reported that he died of an opiate and cocaine overdose. According to the Chicago Tribune, Farley's problems with drugs were no secret, and his death at age 33, though a shock, was no surprise to his friends. He had been in and out of medical facilities with various programs, trying to clean up his life many times. In the interview, or in Farley's obituary in the New York Times, James Barron quoted from a recent magazine interview that Farley had done before he died, obviously. He's quoted, "I used to think that you could get to a level of success where the laws of the universe didn't apply," said Farley, "but they do. It's still life on life's terms, not on movie star terms. I still have to work at relationships. I still have to work on my weight and some of my other demons. Once I thought that if I just had enough in the bank, if I had enough fame, that it would be all right. But I'm a human being like everyone else. I'm not exempt." And sadly, soon after, his words proved to be prophetic. He died at the young age of 33. But he realized that he was not exempt from the laws of the universe, as he called them. And those laws that we're going to talk about for a few moments this evening are what I call the laws of the harvest, the laws of sowing and reaping. The first is this: we reap things we did not sow. You and I reap things that we did not sow. A great example of that is this American flag up here on my right. I wasn't here in 1776. I know it's not even a joke. I'm too young to even pretend to make old person jokes. But I wasn't here. I didn't fight. I didn't have a bone in to pick in the matter. Hopefully, if I would have been here, I would have, you know, been with the rebels who were, you know, rebelling against taxation without representation, like those in D.C. right now. But I wish, you know, but I wasn't. And I'm benefiting from what happened there. The freedoms that I have, I'm reaping the benefits of what others who have gone before me have sown. And that's a positive part of it. Now, there's also negative as well. 1 Kings 11, 31 and 32, the setting is this. Solomon has just died, King Solomon of Israel. Rehoboam is about to take his place and has taken his place. And he's kind of not like Solomon, his father, and he's about to be rash and harsh with his words to the men of Israel who come to him. And they've got this champion, Jeroboam, and they want to have lighter taxes and lighter burdens. And the prophet, God told the prophet Ahijah what to say to Jeroboam about the fact that Jeroboam was about to become king. "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he," speaking of Rehoboam, "shall have one tribe," notice, "for my servant David's sake." Not because he's a good person, not because he's a good king, not because he's going to do a good job with that one tribe, but for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel. Rehoboam benefited because of his grandfather's relationship with God. And he was able to have a tribe, and the tribe of Judah was continually stayed with the southern kingdom because of David, God's servant. All of us have experienced things because of the choices of others. Maybe our parents, our leaders, our friends. And they've been negative or positive. And the key thing to think about is this: not only will I reap things that I do not sow, but those around me will reap from the actions that I sow in my lives. It would be like if we had the baptismal right out here, like a huge baptismal tank, right? Or a big lake. And I were to take a grapefruit and throw it up in the air and it were to land. What's going to happen? Splash. And a ripple is going to be sent all the way out to the... Now, the grapefruit doesn't touch all the water, does it? No, it's just going to touch a small portion of that whatever we have here. But the ripples will. They're going to touch every single... And they're going to run up against the sides. And that ripple effect will go through perhaps generations, perhaps centuries. And so we do reap things that we do not sow. And that's important to us. And it's important to our children. And it's important to our parents. And it's important to our friends. And it's important to our schoolmates. And it's important to the people in our community, in our city. Because my decisions affect you. And your decisions affect me. Hey, each one of us definitely will affect our fellow church member, won't we? We're a family here. If I do something that takes away from the name of Christ, it's going to affect you. If you do something that takes away from the name of Christ, it's going to affect me. But conversely, if you do something that encourages and puts forward God's name and gives him honor and praise, that's going to be an encouragement. And that's going to send a ripple effect as well. So the first law is this: we reap things that we did not sow. The second law is this: we reap in kind. K-I-N-D. We reap in kind. What does that mean? You reap in kindness. People will be kind to you. We reap in kind. My choices have consequences. So notice in our passage back in Galatians chapter 6, he says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then he goes on to explain this. For, verse 8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. We will reap in kind. Sow to the flesh, reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, reap life, reap everlasting life. That word corruption is ruin, destruction, dissolution. If we sow to the flesh, those are going to be that's the kind of fruit that we're going to get. It would be like if I was as crazy as planting corn. How many of you planted corn before? All right. I don't know. I've not lived down here long enough. Does corn grow well down here? Yeah. It's pretty good? Okay. Well, where I used to grow corn, we'd put three kernels into a little mound. Is that how you do it down here? Nobody does it that way. Okay. Well, that's how we used to. You put three because you hope that at least one of them would be strong enough to grow. Okay. But how big are these seeds that we're putting in the ground? About this big, right? You take the kernel of corn once it's ready, and you put the whole thing in the ground, and it's that big, right? No, it's smaller and it gets larger. But what if I were to grow my corn, and then I say to Mr. Pete, because Mr. Pete's a great gardener, I were to say, Mr. Pete, can you come over and help me pick my apples? And he'd come over with his ladder, and he'd see that I don't have any apples. Why? Because I planted corn. I don't have the fruit. And it's such a simple thought, but we keep it locked, like I said earlier, in the back closet. We don't realize that the actions, how I reap, what I'm doing today, is not going away for good or for bad. The good decisions that I make now are coming back. The bad decisions that I make now, I will receive the results of in the future. If I sow to the flesh, I will reap destruction, corruption. If I sow to the Spirit, I will reap eternal life. It would be like if I were to walk towards you and I were to, you know, try to get out that back door as fast as possible, like some of our teenagers do, right? Soon as Pastor says amen, and it is afterglow, I want to get as fast as I can to the front of the line, right? I mean, I'm, first of all, I'm the most important person in the world, so I want to be there before anyone. And plus, what if Ira gets there first and takes some of the food that I'd like? I don't want him taking first pick. So, as soon as Pastor says amen, it would be like me running into this and not even realizing it would be here. And obviously, it's probably heavier than I am. I would probably end up with a sore body and be knocked back here. It would be just as insane for me to do that as to believe that my actions don't have other reactions. Because of what I do, there will be pushback. It's like Newton's laws of motion. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction, right? Ignoring this law would be, it would be just like saying, you know what, I think I'm going to just take a drink of liquor a little bit. I think I'm going to spend some time doing some drinking, or I think I'm going to sow some wild oats. I can spend time, you know, doing what I want. I think I'll smoke a little, whatever it is, I don't mind. I think I'll, you know, party with some friends a little bit, and it's not going to come back on me because I'm exempt from that. Or just I'll do it in moderation. There's an example of David here. First of all, his son Solomon writes this argument. He says this, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? What's the answer? No, obviously not. But why is he asking that rhetorical question? He's saying you can't take something into your life and say it's not going to affect me. You can't do that. It's going to happen. It's going to have an effect on your life. The example of David. He had a horrible run-in with this, which we'll mention later on, with his sin with Bathsheba and then murdering Uriah and trying to cover it up for a year and then realizing that your sin will find you out and what you sow, you will reap. There's an example of Jacob tricking his father and his brother and then getting tricked by his father-in-law about who he was actually going to marry. Here's where it hits the road, or here's where it hits the rubber meets the road for some of us. Some of these are very convicting. When I wrote these, I kind of thought about them. I was like, I don't know if I really want to say that, because that might be me. When we're talking about we reap in kind, I can't continually criticize the pastor, then expect my kids to have a good attitude about church. I can't lead a hypocritical life and expect my kids to be genuine. I can't have a veneer-like Christianity and expect to have a lasting impact on other people for God. I can't cheat on my timesheet at work and then expect to have the blessings of God on my life. I can't lose my cool over a bad call by the officials and then expect everyone around me to overlook my lack of temperance or self-control. I can't cheat on my wife with my eyes and then expect to have a successful marriage. For kids, I can't lie to my parents, then expect that it will be okay. I can't cheat on that test, then expect God to overlook it. I can't talk back to my parents, then expect God to understand. I can't be a lazy worker, then expect to land a good job when I grow up. Well, maybe you could, I'm not really sure. But I can't fool around instead of studying, then expect God to help me with my test. We reap in kind. And then one final thing before we close, I'll just give you these first three. We reap more than we sow. Not only do we reap things that we did not sow, we reap in kind. But the last one for tonight is we reap more than we sow. I can choose my actions, but I cannot choose my consequences. I can choose my actions, but I cannot choose the consequences that God will send my way. Proverbs 22:8 says this, "He that soweth iniquity, sowing some sin, shall reap vanity, utter hopelessness, loss, emptiness." Hosea 8:7 says it this way, "They have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." This word, the whirlwind, it's a Hebrew intensive form. It means the violent whirlwind. God's message is that you don't just reap in kind. Sow wind, reap wind. That's not how it works. This is only part of the whole truth. It's sow the wind, reap violent, destructive tornado. You cannot choose the consequences of your actions. All you can choose is your actions, whether good or bad. Nathan had this message to David in 2 Samuel 12. He said, "You killed Uriah." That was the action that David made. The judgment was, "The sword will never depart from your house." You killed Uriah, one of your children will die. That wasn't it. It was, "The sword will never depart from your house." You took his wife, verse 9, the judgment, your wives, all of them, will be taken before your eyes. Verse 3, you did this, or number 3, you did this secretly, it will be done before all Israel. David was able to choose his actions. He was pretty happy about what he was doing at the time, but he had no control over the consequences. He could not control what was going to come from that. He had no way of choosing what the consequences would be. The judgment is always greater than the sin because you always reap more than you sow. So what? As we close, why is this important? Why is this important? And I don't want to steal from the rest of us. We'll talk a little bit more about this. But let's just skip down to the very bottom. Maybe say, you know what? We'll get that last phrase. You know what? I've sowed a lot of bad things in my life. Should I just kill myself now? You know, you're talking gloom and doom up there. No, absolutely not. All of us have sown things that we wish that we could take back. All of us have sinned, as the scripture says. None of us are perfect. But what we can do is from now on, when you reach into your bag, when you're planting every day, because each of you are planting every single day, even now you're planting seeds as I speak. When you reach into that bag, you've got two options. The child of God has two different options. He can pull in that bag and he can pull out the works of the flesh. He can start throwing that around a little bit. Maybe back here where nobody looks, you know, back in the back 40, somewhere in his yard, where nobody's going to be there. He can start throwing that out, or he can choose to reach into the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, faith. All of those things, he can reach in and start sowing those things. How do we sow these things? With conversations that we have with people. How I respond to my wife. How we respond to our parents. What I choose to do with my time tonight. How I don't or do not speak with my friends. The jokes that I laugh at. The activities that I choose. What I place my... all of life. That's all of these seeds that we're deciding to place into the ground. So from this point forward, you have the opportunity to sow a good crop and to look forward to reaping good things. Now, this doesn't negate the fact that the argument of Job, that bad things happen to good people. The problem is, usually the bad things that happen to us are not because we're good people. It's usually because we've made poor decisions in the past and we're reaping those consequences. That's a whole different message. But I know in my life, most of the time I'm not here suffering for the Lord and it's so bad, and it's usually a choice that I've made and I'm reaping the consequence of that choice. The past is unchangeable. Here's your last blank. The past is unchangeable. We do need to ask forgiveness. God will forgive those who are His children who come to Him and ask for forgiveness. We do need to ask for forgiveness and get it taken care of before we begin sowing good seeds. But the past is unchangeable. The future lies before us. Control tomorrow by changing today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the gravity of this passage. I pray that You'll help me to learn its full meaning in my life and begin reaching. I pray that we'll all begin reaching into the bag that holds the good seed and begin sowing thoughts and deeds and habits and actions into our lives that will reap a crop that we will not be ashamed of, but that we'll be grateful and glad to share with our descendants, with our neighbors, with our country. In Jesus' name,